The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. Good morning, you guys. Or it might be afternoon. Oh, it's afternoon. Yeah. All right. Well, it's good. Good. So good to be with you guys. And happy Father's Day to you dads out there. Oh, man. Got a lot of Father's Day. Yes. So give it up for our dads again. All right. So good to see you guys. So grateful for dads who love their families and raise their kids in a way that brings honor to God. And so thank you. Thankful for each one of you that are doing that. So appreciate you guys. And hope you got your gift and your root beer. We did mention that if all the dads have got their root beer and they're full, then of course whatever's left over you guys are welcome to. So I know my kids are probably happy to hear that. So all right. Well, I forgot my clicker. Peter, you might have to help me out, or somebody right there. Run it up. Yeah, of course. What is Jerry's favorite expression? Well-oiled machine. That's what we are. So this is our last message in our series, Adventures in Acts. I hope it's been good for you guys. I really hope that you have discovered, as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, that it really, truly is an adventure. It reads like an action adventure movie, like, you know, the Indiana Jones theme that we've kind of been going with here. But every great adventure has a final chapter. So this is the final chapter. Now, I know Peter said we got actually a final, like, 10 or 11 chapters, but the reality is there's a good portion of the end of Acts where you hear the same story over and over again, not because God's just repeating himself, but because Paul stands trial, and every time he stands trial, he preaches the gospel, and so you have these long passages of Paul saying the same thing he said in front of the other audience. He just repeats that, and so we're going to be looking at some highlights from the last few chapters of Acts as we close out our series. But this is by far, in my estimation, this is by far the most adventure packed into one message. So we've got some dangerous situations, some what looks like some impossible obstacles. You know, in every Indiana Jones adventure, there's this moment where Indy finally reaches his destination, right? It's that lost temple or the hidden chamber, and he, you know, finally discovers that artifact. But here's what makes these stories great, is that it's not about the end of the adventure. It's not about finally finding that treasure. It's about the person that you become along the way, the character that's built into you, the things that you've learned, the way that God has used you. And in certainly in our story, God has been using Paul and the other apostles to do some amazing things. There's a pretty good chunk of Acts, if we'll be honest, that has to do with Paul. But don't forget, we had Peter, we had Philip, we had some other early church leaders that we focused on as we worked our way through Acts. Each one's facing their own peril, and each one's facing their own adventure. And so as we continue this today, we come to this place where Paul ends up in prison. That's kind of where the book of Acts ends, but let me just read the last two verses, and then we'll backtrack a little bit. It says, he lived there 2 whole years, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I'm reading to you the last verses in Acts so that you can get a good idea of where we're going, because it gets a little dark, and it seems like Paul might not make it. If you're actually reading the book of Acts and you hear what he's going through, you're like, oh, dang, I would not have survived what Paul had to experience. And I said that many times. I worked my way through this. So the adventure ends for Paul. Paul spends his next 2 or 3 years in prison, and he's writing epistles to churches. But the mission doesn't end. The gospel continues to go out. The church continues to grow. And so Acts is really not the end of the adventure. It's just the beginning. I think we said that when we first started this series. But God's plan was never just to get Paul to Rome, where he ended up. God's plan was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, and that's the title for today. So the gospel cannot be stopped because the God behind the mission cannot be stopped. That's the reason that God's message continues to go out, is because of the God that is driving that message. The Holy Spirit is driving that message. And that comes through this last portion of Acts more than any other place in the book. So I was thinking about the book of Acts, and like it really does read like an adventure scene. So you have these scenes that happen, these experiences that happen to Paul, and as you're working your way through this last part of Acts, it really is like an adventure sequence. I mean, you've got him arrested, you've got him standing trial, you have this storm at sea, and then you have him shipwrecked on an island, and then he's back preaching again, but this time he's in chains. And so he just kind of goes through these phases in this last missionary journey, and it doesn't sound comfortable at all. In fact, as I'm reading, it almost feels understated as to how dangerous and uncomfortable it is for our hero, Paul. And actually, I was telling myself I wasn't going to call him our hero because obviously he's Jesus is our hero, and Paul just simply represents who he is. But this is Paul's third missionary journey, and it's by far the most Indiana Jones-esque, I believe. Through every challenge Paul faces, the message just continues, and that's the first point is here. God moves beyond our expectations. That's what we discover in today's story. So let's look at Acts 19. I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Then Paul went to the synagogue in Ephesus and preached boldly for the next 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some became stubborn, rejecting his message and publicly speaking against the way." I'm not talking about the Mandalorian here. "So Paul left the synagogue and took the believers with him. Then he held daily discussions at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Think about that. One man, one city, one message. The gospel spreads throughout the entire region. This is a pretty phenomenal beginning to Paul's missionary journey, but it's just the beginning. It seems like every missionary journey starts out with people hearing the gospel and getting saved, and then all of a sudden, people start getting angry, and we're getting to that. But this is what happens when God empowers ordinary people. The impact can reach farther than they imagine. This is true for us, my friends. I don't want you to miss the message, the underlying message of the book of Acts, and that is that we also are ordinary people that serve an extraordinary God. God can use each one of us to do incredible things for him if we simply are willing and put our faith and our trust in him. So it goes on to say in Acts 19:11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Some of these miracles are listed, some of the miracles are not, but we understand that the time where Paul is preaching and spreading the gospel, God is actually backing up the gospel message that he's giving by giving Paul the ability to do these miracles. The Holy Spirit's working through him, people are being healed, and God is doing other incredible miracles. And of course, the gospel just continues to build momentum. We read this and we think, oh man, that's because he was Paul, right? That's why he was able to do all this, because he was Paul. He wrote, you know, most of the New Testament. If that's what you're thinking, you're wrong, my friend. It's because he had the Holy Spirit, just like us. We have God's Holy Spirit, and so we have the ability to do the same things that Paul did if we're simply willing and able. In fact, A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. So let me ask you, is that you? Is God looking to do the impossible through one of you? Or my hope and my prayers, all of you would be willing to be used by God's Spirit. Amen. See, these scriptures don't just apply to us. They don't just apply to Paul and his missionary journey, but they apply to us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think." This is the God that we serve, who's already promised that he's going to do what beyond what we can imagine, and so we can trust that God's going to do something amazing if we're willing for him to use us. And then Zechariah 4:10, I love this because we're reminded, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes you feel like it's just starting out small and nothing's happening, and maybe I'm only seeing a little bit of God doing something, or maybe I'm not really seeing anything at all. Don't despise those small beginnings, because the Lord is behind it and God is on your side, and he's excited to see the work begin. It's an encouraging verse about patience and trusting God through that process. Never underestimate what God can do through surrendered people. If you're surrendered to him, God can do incredible things through you. And so don't underestimate what God's Holy Spirit can do. Second thing we see here is the gospel exposes what is false. Okay, this is where it starts to get a little treacherous for Paul. Our story continues in Acts 19, verse 18. It says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. And then skipping down to 23. About that time, serious trouble developed in Ephesus concerning the way. Once again, not the Mandalorian. It began with Demetrius, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. He kept many craftsmen busy. He called them together along with other employed in similar trades and addressed them as follows. Gentlemen, you know that our wealth comes from this business. But as you've seen and heard, this man Paul had persuaded many people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. It's almost like he's trying to convince himself, right? And he's done this not only here in Ephesus, but throughout the entire province. Soon the whole city was filled with confusion. Everyone rushed to the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, who were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. Inside, the people were all shouting, some one thing and some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. I feel like I've actually been in that meeting. At last, the mayor was able to quiet them down enough to speak. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session and the officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there are complaints about other matters, they can be settled in legal assembly. I'm afraid we are in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government, since there's no cause for all this commotion. And if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say. Then he dismissed them and they dispersed. So understand what's happening here. There is a literal riot. People are rioting and they're angry, and some people don't even know why they're angry. It reminds me of those riots where people go in to interview people in the crowd that are at the riot, and they're just like, you know, why are you here? And they're like, I'm angry. Why are you angry? Because I'm angry because this guy's angry, right? They don't really know why they're there and why they're upset. And that's kind of the situation we find Paul in. So Ephesus is a city that's built around the worship of Artemis. And so people have built an entire economy around false worship. So these people are actually making their money by selling things to those that worship. Then the gospel arrives. Everything changes. People burn their magic books. Silversmiths start losing business. The gospel threatens anything that's built on a false foundation. My friends, when Jesus changes hearts, he challenges whatever has been sitting on the throne. That is true for our lives as well. Whatever is sitting on the throne of your life that is not Jesus, the Holy Spirit will challenge that in your life. And you'll find in the lives of other people when you share the gospel, whatever it is that rules their heart is going to be challenged by the truth of the gospel. It may not be a riot, but there's definitely some wrestling and some fighting going on in people's lives because the truth of the gospel begins to change hearts. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These people were so invested in this treasure, in this way of life. That was where their hearts were. And you can understand why it was such an offensive thing to have the gospel come in and disrupt all of that. We're reminded in 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourself from idols. It's an important reminder for us because we think that just because we're Christians, we're not going to get caught up in following some other false teaching, something else that doesn't really promote the gospel. But it's easy for us to do that, and it happens little by little. It's like John Calvin said, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We actually manufacture the things that come between us and God. We'd like to blame it on all kinds of external forces, right? We'd like to say, oh, it was because this happened in my life, and that caused me to go off path. But the reality is, we got enough problems brewing in our hearts. We got enough sin issues in our own lives to last us a lifetime. And that's usually where that's going to begin. When you follow your heart instead of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be misled every time. Do you remember that scene in the first Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark? If you've seen it, you'll remember this. It's that thing where Indy's rival, a guy named Rene Belloc, he uses this counterfeit, single-sided version of this headpiece that they've all been looking for, and it's supposed to be mounted on a staff, and on the headpiece, there's an inscription that says how long the staff is supposed to be, and you take this staff with the headpiece to this map room, the light shines through it, and then the light, it will illuminate the spot where they're supposed to go digging for the ark, right? But what happens? They have the wrong information, and they have the wrong headpiece, and so they put it on the thing, and it gives them the wrong directions. And so the bad guys now are going in the wrong place. And there's that scene where they realize what happened, right? Indiana Jones and his friend are looking at each other. They're like, they're digging in the wrong place. They get all excited, and his friend starts singing his song because they're celebrating the fact that these guys have got it all wrong, and now they've completely been thrown off track. Here's the thing, my friends. That happens to us all the times. A counterfeit belief doesn't just keep us from finding the truth. It leads us further away from it. When you believe something that's not true about God or about the gospel, you know what happens? It doesn't just stop you where you're at. It actually sets you on a path in a different direction, headed away from God's truth, so that you can get messed up in all sorts of ways when you begin to follow after a lie. People of Ephesus, they weren't necessarily looking for something evil. They were looking for something powerful, something meaningful, right? But they built their lives around a counterfeit. And because of that, they were headed in the wrong direction. When we follow what's false, we may be moving with confidence, but we're still headed in the wrong direction. Right. Remember that. You're digging in the wrong place, right? If you're headed in the wrong direction, you may be going there with, you know, full force and with all the confidence that you have in the world, but you're still going the wrong way. A false map can take you farther than no map at all, but it's going to take you in the wrong direction. I was actually going to drop off a graduate gift for one of our kids the other day, one of the kids in the youth group, and I entered the address into GPS, and GPS, I would say like 85, 90% of the time, it's going to get me exactly where I need to go. But there's that 10% of the time, and maybe you've discovered this, where it starts to send you on this journey, and you just have You start to get that feeling like, I don't think this is right. And you're like, but you know what? I'm pretty dumb. I'm just going to trust GPS. I'm just going to keep driving. And so I'm driving, and it's like taking me out to Forrester Road. And I'm like, I don't think this kid lives this far away. So I close out GPS, and I re-enter the address, and I'm like, oh, yeah, no, they live like over there in Imperial, you know, on the other side of Imperial. And so I'm like, ah, oh, man. I'm like, I'm on a wild goose chase, but I'm going there with such confidence. I'm going to get there, right? And I got my gift for this kid. Oh, he's going to be so happy to see me, right? And I'm like headed to Sealy or something. I don't know where I was going to end up. It was just going to probably just take me into the mountains somewhere and dump me off. But that's the thing. You follow the wrong map and you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. Okay, so my friends, the greatest adventure doesn't just involve discovering truth. They involve defending the truth when the journey gets difficult. That brings us to our next stage in this. Faithfulness to the gospel matters more than comfort. Amen. Things are about to get uncomfortable for us and Paul. Our story continues, Acts 20, 22 through 24. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. This is Paul. Imagine getting excited about this trip. Right? We look at the brochures, you know, we see everybody's, you know, Instagram pictures like, oh, that looks like a great destination place. Paul's like, okay, jail and suffering, let's go. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. So Paul knows that Jerusalem is going to bring suffering, but he goes anyway. He's actually been warned by another prophet God uses to warn him. But why does he go? Because the mission matters more than comfort. Pursuing God's calling on your life is not about avoiding hardship. It's about deciding that the mission is worth the hardship. We're not looking for an easy life in following Jesus. We're just recognizing that whatever it costs us is worth it. And this is the realization that Paul comes to. Philippians 3, 7 through 8, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And at the end of his life, Paul is telling this to Timothy. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He can say that because he knows that he suffered and faced every challenge, but it didn't stop him, didn't stop the gospel message. Adoniram Judson, he was a missionary that went to Burma, who faced isolation, imprisonment, loss of family members, years without visible results, yet he continued. He also kind of looks like Hugh Jackman. Shouldn't have said that. And now you're like, I think that is Hugh Jackman. When they asked him, why did you endure? What made you continue? People actually, when he was losing family members, when people were dying, people asked him, why are you keep going? He said this, the command of God is enough. He's like, it's enough that Jesus told me to go. That's all I need. Doesn't matter what happens along the way. Here's the thing we all need to realize when we're trying to follow Jesus. We cannot measure God's faithfulness by our comfort. We can't measure how faithful God is being by how comfortable we are. When you start to do that, guess what? You become all about comfort. You start looking for the easy route. You start looking for the most comfortable position to be in. And the reality is, that's not a measure of God's faithfulness. Because God can be incredibly faithful to you and show up in your life every single day, and you'll still experience hardship. You'll still experience suffering. But the gospel cannot be restrained. This is what Paul discovers. So the next five chapters of Acts, like I said, we learned that in this leg of the journey, Paul is arrested, he's beaten, he stands trial after he defends the gospel. So I'm going to read a passage that's a little bit long, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. But again, I'm not going to read every time Paul goes on trial because he says the same thing. He preaches the gospel in front of many people. So Acts 21, verses 27 to 36. Some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul in the temple and roused a mob against him. They grabbed him, yelling, "Men of Israel, help us. This is a man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws. He speaks against the temple. He even defiles this holy place by bringing in Gentiles." The whole city was rocked by these accusations, and a great riot followed. Paul was grabbed and dragged out of the temple, and immediately the gates were closed behind him. Then the commander arrested him and ordered him bound with two chains. He asked the crowd who he was and what he'd done. So he locks him up, and then he's like, what'd he do again? Some shouted one thing and some another. Since he couldn't find out the truth in all the uproar and confusion, he ordered that Paul be taken to the fortress. That sounds pretty forbidding. As Paul reached the stairs, the mob grew so violent, the soldiers had to lift him to their shoulders to protect him. And the crowd followed him, shouting, "Kill him, kill him." Does it sound familiar? Yeah. The soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped, which was against the law. Acts 23, 10 through 11, as the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart, so he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." So this is how Paul knows he's going to survive. Holy Spirit says, hey, this isn't the end for you. You're actually going to end up in Rome. We read on. 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, arrived with some of the Jewish elders and a lawyer, Tertullus, to present their case against Paul to the governor. "We found this man to be a troublemaker who's constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the cult known as the Way," not the Mandalorian. At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the Way, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, then I'll decide the case." He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. He also hoped that Paul would bribe him. I started thinking he was a good guy. He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by in this way, 2 years. This verse is so understated. 2 years have gone by where Paul's like being brought in to be talked to, sent back to prison. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. Paul's just kind of a pawn at this point. He's just doing whatever they're telling him to do, and he's just biding his time. But God has given him incredible opportunities. You'll see that in a minute. About 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea, and on the following day, he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp, accompanied by military officers and prominent men to the city. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. Do you guys see what's happening? The reason I wanted you to hear these verses is because Paul's in prison, but what's happening? He has an audience in front of the mayor. He has an audience in front of the governor. He has an audience in front of the emperor. He has an audience in front of the king. Here's this prisoner who is preaching to people on the streets. All of a sudden, he's preaching to the higher ups, the people that are calling all the shots. But we discover how costly this mission has become. Paul goes from missionary, church planter, and preacher to what? Prisoner, defender, witness. The man who spent years traveling from city to city proclaiming Jesus now finds himself unable to go anywhere. But here's a surprising thing. The chains that seemed to limit Paul's ministry actually expanded his audience. Seemed like Paul's just like in one small place, but the reality is the people that Paul is able to reach, he would have never been able to reach if he wasn't in that prison. He went on trial before the Sanhedrin, the governor, the emperor, now the king. Each time he shared the gospel as his defense. So he actually would get up and preach the gospel as his defense for what he was being accused of. So before this moment, Paul's preaching in synagogues, he's preaching in marketplaces, he's preaching in homes, churches. Now, because of his arrest, Paul stands before the crowds in Jerusalem, he stands before the Sanhedrin, the Roman governors, and eventually kings. The opposition thought they were silencing Paul, but God was giving him a bigger platform. When God is behind the mission, my friends, even obstacles become opportunities. Amen. When God's behind the mission, even those things that look like obstacles, that look like challenges, can be opportunities.
That's right.
Before all of this, remember that prophet had warned Paul? He said, "In prison and suffering awaits you." Paul responded with this. He said, "I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was ready to go. He knew that all this trouble awaited him, but he didn't stop. He's not driven by comfort. Paul's driven by the calling that God's put on his heart. Paul's chains looked like a setback, but God's plan was bigger than Paul's circumstances. And let me just say this, the same thing is true for you. You may feel trapped, you may feel imprisoned, you may feel like you're at a dead end and you just can't go anywhere. But the reality is, God is much bigger than your circumstances. If you're faithful to him, God is going to use you to do amazing things. A person surrendered to God can turn any platform into a gospel opportunity. You may think, oh man, I'm a nobody, right? Well, guess what? You're probably surrounded by other nobodies. And you've got an audience. You've got people that God wants you to share his gospel with. Paul writes from prison, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul gets it. He's like, this bad stuff happened to me. Yeah, I'm in prison, but guess what? The gospel is going forward. He doesn't say, "My circumstances has delayed the gospel." That would have been my thing. I'd have been like, you know what, guys? Things were going great. Ran into some trouble. Yeah, everything's come to a halt. That would just be my assumption. But Paul's like, no. He's like, "My circumstances have advanced the gospel." He says this to Timothy from prison. He says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." He's like, I'm in chains, I'm bound up, but guess what's not bound up? The gospel. During World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned by the Nazis because he was in opposition to Hitler's regime. From prison, He continued writing letters, encouraging believers, and reflecting deeply on what it meant to follow Christ in a broken world. Much of his great writings that we read today came from this place of imprisonment. His physical freedom was taken away, but his voice was not. My friends, your circumstances may limit your freedom, but they cannot limit God's purpose.
Amen.
God can use the places you never wanted to go to reach the people you never expected that you would reach. So after years of opposition, accusations, imprisonment, Paul finally begins a journey back to Rome. But even then, the adventure's not easy, right? It's kind of funny. I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, oh, Paul's gone through a lot. But guess what? He's finally headed to the final destination, to Rome, where he was promised to go. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. That's what I was thinking. The mission of the gospel never ends. Check out what happens. When the time came, we set sail for Italy. Now, this is kind of interesting because the book of Acts all of a sudden goes to a first person. It's been written in a third person. All of a sudden, it's a first person. It's like, we did this and we did this. It's because Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is actually with Paul during this part of the missionary journey. So he says, we set sail for Italy. Paul and several other prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. The next day when we docked at Sidon, Julius was very kind to Paul, let him go ashore to visit with friends so they could provide for his needs. Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep the ship on course. The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall, and Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. Men, he said, I believe there's trouble ahead. Paul would know, right? If we go on, shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul gathered the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss. That's Paul's I told you so. But take courage, none of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For the last night, the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. I was supposed to be an encouragement, right? Don't worry, Paul, you're going to survive the shipwreck, because guess what? You're going to be going on trial. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island. And Paul isn't just the bearer of good news, right? Don't worry, we're all going to survive this, guys. We're going to be shipwrecked, right? He's like, have you seen Castaway? We're gonna survive, right? That's exactly what happened. They were shipwrecked. They spent all this time on this island, but everyone survived. And it seemed like they were safe. Well, everybody but Paul. But wait, there's more. Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. By the way, I don't recommend you do that, okay? I know there are some churches that do this. Not a good idea. This is Paul's journey, right? The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw he was unharmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. They're like, that's the only other explanation, right? Makes sense. Okay, does this not read like a movie? I mean, Paul's like, you know, beaten, he's in prison, he's going on these trials, he finally gets to go to Rome, right? Everybody's thinking, oh, he's made it, he's home free. Nope, he's in a storm. Now he's been shipwrecked. Okay, he's made it to the island, everybody's alive, we can all relax a little bit, right? Nope, Paul gets bit by a snake. It's like, it just keeps going and going from, it's like a movie, right? I actually created a movie poster. Coming soon to a theater near you. So one man, one mission, the gospel cannot be stopped. It kind of summarizes all the stuff that happened to Paul. So I recommend we all see this movie because, I mean, this portion of scripture is pretty incredible, what Paul goes through, what he experiences. Prison, shipwreck, storm, snake bite, all this stuff, right? Yet God keeps his promise. But this is how the movie ends. Check this out. When we arrived in Rome, Acts 28, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him. Verse 31, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. Well, the opposition is gone. Paul may be in prison, but no one's challenging Paul and what he says. The final words of Acts is not, and Paul was finally comfortable, right? Or Paul was finally free. Or Paul was all finished. He was done, right? No. Final thought you hear is the gospel is still advancing. Such an important lesson for us. God's mission does not depend on perfect circumstances. It depends on faithful servants. Your circumstance doesn't have to be perfect. Not everything has to be going the way you wanted it to go. Things don't have to be perfect. God's mission does not depend on those circumstances all lining up. It depends on your faithfulness to God. It depends on how willing you are to be used by him. It's like Chuck Swindoll said, God is not waiting for your circumstance to improve before he uses you. A surrendered person in a difficult place is a powerful instrument in God's hands. Isn't that true, my friends? A surrendered person in a difficult place is a powerful instrument in God's hands. Paul wasn't effective for God because he was free, because he could just go anywhere. Paul was effective because he was faithful. Same is true for us. We can be effective for God. You can be effective for God if you just surrender to him. Your situation is not what matters. It's your willingness. My friends, so for 10 weeks, we follow this journey. We watch the Holy Spirit come. We watch the church begin. We watch the church cross borders. We watch missionaries enter into hostile territory. Question is, not only what did they do in the book of Acts, but the question is, what will we do? What will we do? Because the book of Acts, like we've said before, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of the church. We are actually living in the second, third, fourth movie, right? Whatever this series is in, that like we're continuing the story in the book of Acts. The church continues. So as we end this series, ask yourself these questions. Where is God asking me to step beyond what's familiar? You know, throughout the book of Acts, God repeatedly moved people beyond their comfort zone, right? Peter had to leave Jerusalem. Philip had to go out to the desert. Paul had to cross all these cultural and geographical boundaries. Ask yourself, where is God asking me to step beyond what is familiar? And then, what is holding me back from fully surrendering to God's mission? What is it that's keeping me from serving God? And I don't like doing comparison stuff, but I mean, think about what Paul faced, right? Are you in prison? Being bitten by a snake, being accused of stuff, being beaten. You know, I mean, you can kind of be like, okay, those aren't my obstacles. Your obstacles, by the way, are going to sound pretty weak compared to what Paul was facing. So what is holding me back from fully surrendering to God's mission? Fear, comfort, reputation, control. And then lastly, am I willing to be used by God wherever he sends me? Am I willing to be used by God wherever he sends me? Paul's circumstance constantly changed. Am I only available when God sends me somewhere comfortable? Am I only allowed to be used by God, or can I serve him anywhere? My friends, the book of Acts is not a story about heroes who accomplished great things for God. It's a story about God accomplishing great things through people who said yes to him. That's what it's all about. And that's what living for Jesus is all about. We're not heroes. Whatever great thing God uses you to do, doesn't make you heroic. It just makes you God's servant, God's willing servant. And may God get the glory for what he does. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that you are such an amazing God that uses ordinary people like us. We look at the life of Peter and Paul and Philip and all of the early church leaders, and there was nothing special about these guys. The only thing that they had is the exact same thing that we have, and that is your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would empower each one of us to do what you're calling us to do. Help us not to shy away from those unfamiliar or uncomfortable places where we know that you're calling us to go. Help us to say yes to you. Father, we want to be a church that sends the gospel out. We want to be a church that shares God's love with every single person that needs it. There's a world out there that's dying. There's a world out there that has no hope. And we are bearers of hope. We are bearers of the greatest message, your gospel. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Help us not to shy away from what you're calling us into. Thank you, God, for what you've taught us through this series in the book of Acts. And I pray that we would desire to be used by you in the same way, with the same Holy Spirit that empowered them. Give us willing hearts, Father. Maybe you're sitting here today and there is something holding you back. It's probably not prison because you're here in this room. But there may be some opposition. There may be some uncomfortable feeling, some fear, sense of control, whatever it is that's holding you back and keeping you from saying yes to God. Would you do what God has called you to do? Would you rely upon the Holy Spirit? And would you take that step? Would you be willing to do that? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to make a commitment to me as one of your pastors, but I am going to ask you to make a commitment to Jesus, to say yes to him. And so if God's Holy Spirit right now is saying to you, yes, I want you to step out. I'm calling you to do something for me. You may already know what that is. But if God's Spirit is saying, yes, I want you to step out, what is your response? I pray that your response is the same as all these early church leaders. Because we have the gospel. Because they said yes to Jesus. They said, here I am, send me. So right now, just in the quietness of your hearts, if God's Holy Spirit is asking you to go, say, here I am, send me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you still use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I look forward to what you're going to do in the lives of these people. Thank you, God. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. I'm really looking forward to our new series. We talk about the rest that we find in Christ, but I hope this series just kind of sits with you, continues to sit with you, and you answer the call that God's put on your heart. Let's all do it together. We're here to support each other and love each other, right? Awesome. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.